all of the bread elements will be gluten-free, so you can... Thanks, Steve. Well, good morning, everybody. I just have to confess we feel a little discombobulated this morning, listening to Steve lead and keep his composure a little bit. We lost our main sound system this morning. He kind of alluded to that. I got here and walked in, and there was this weird, like, meh sound happening. So I think Steve and I were actually the only ones that kind of knew what the deal was. But we had to make a sound system out of things we had laying around. So that's what you're listening to this morning. And it just causes problems, and part of it, what it does, is it just makes what we had planned for the morning to be a little bit more of a struggle and a little bit more of a fight. And, you know, every single time I get up here, I wrestle with the passage that I'm teaching through. And today is no exception, because today is all about fighting the good fight of faith. And it's about a struggle, and it's about a struggle that's your entire life and only really ends when you die. And that struggle exists in a lot of different fronts, but we're going to experience that struggle. And, you know, in some ways, I think the enemy knows what might derail my mindset or my emotional state this morning. And for me, that might be technical issues. So, anyway, if you have a second, maybe pray for me. All right, but we're going to pray in a little bit here. But my name's Travis. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Summit View. If you're new with us, we've been in 1st and 2nd Timothy. We're coming to the end of our series. We have one more week after this. I'm excited to teach through today's passage, because this is kind of the Apostle Paul's sort of swan song. It's his epitaph, self-written. He's at the end of his life and he knows it. And he's talking to a pastor. 1st and 2nd Timothy, as we've been mentioning, are pastoral epistles, meaning they're from the Apostle Paul, and he's teaching a pastor, in this case, Timothy, who's a pastor in a church in Ephesus. And he's teaching him pastoral things. Pay attention to these things. This one happens to be at the end of Paul's life, and so he's getting really, really specific on the things that are the most important. And that's what we've been learning about. And here at the end of his life, he's saying, and we'll have this amazing verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, in this passage, that Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And I, just personally, I fell in love with this idea of finishing the race, even when I was pretty young. For those of you that don't know my story, I grew up kind of in a countercultural world. Those of you that have been around a little bit, you've kind of heard some of that. But in the 1980s and the 1990s, really kind of started in the 70s, America, there's this sort of conservative fundamentalist movement of homeschooling that really just kind of took off in this country. And my parents were nationally known speakers, educators. We travel around to conferences, rub shoulders with a lot of interesting people. And in some ways, through the 80s and 90s, I was one of the sort of guinea pigs in this educational method that had a lot of Bible and a lot of sort of just philosophy mixed into what amounted to somewhat of a religious system. And so there's baggage associated with that. There's really good fruit from all of that. But part of it was just this constant sitting under teaching that said, you're something different. You're something countercultural. You're not the norm. This is going to be better. You're going to be above average. And as I grew up, I started realizing I'm not above average. I'm not better. The things that are common to human beings, where we fail and we have a flesh and we have these battles and we have these struggles and life is a fight, are just as common to me as they are to anybody else who wasn't raised the same way that I am. I still have that same battle. It's like the battle comes to each person, and we fight, and we fight. And Paul's talking about that battle, and it's kind of a universal battle. And for those of us that are raising kids, I'm looking at my own kids, and I'm in this. This is just kind of an aside. Like, no matter what I do, that kid is a little free agent with a soul that's eternal and an independent mind that I can't control, And if I have any sort of idea that I can control it and change that outcome and that outside of a work of God in that kid's heart, I'm being deceived. But in the movement that I grew up in, it seemed like it was twisted just a little bit. Hey, if you adopt this methodology and do these things perfectly, on the other side of that, you will have this predictable result where your kid's going to be a life change, like life change, world changer person that just runs for the rest of their life and finishes that race. And the fact is that that didn't really happen. I had a lot of peers within that movement, people who became nationally known to some degree. By the end of my high school experience, I had already watched a bunch of them walk away from the faith. And just recently, we were on a camping trip as a family, and my phone started blowing up with texts about somebody that I knew back then who had written a book in his sort of late high school years and right into his early 20s. Somebody I knew, somebody who I had gotten advanced copies of the chapters in the book to some degree, and I had kind of been involved in some of the conversations. That book was called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and the author was Josh Harris. So I remember being a 17-year-old and sitting in the same room with him, and we were the only ones in the room talking, and we'd be at conferences together as kids. And recently, he made a big public announcement that he was stepping away from Christianity. He no longer believed its foundational tenets and was renouncing his faith. He apologized to the gay and lesbian world out there for his teachings. He announced that he was going to get divorced from his wife. And so my first text I got was from my brother-in-law, because my sister had heard about it, and us having known him back in the day, she was pretty disturbed by it. And it's interesting to experience stuff like that, because on one hand you have Christian celebrity and we're all used to people failing and falling away, and it just seems like it's maybe accelerating these days a little bit. But it's another thing when it's someone that you know. In this case, it kind of had both of those combined. And it forces us to take a look at ourselves. And it forces me to look back on my upbringing and look at what's Bible, what's truth, what is this, God's word, and what was human philosophy or just good ideas that maybe I had adopted in certain ways as kind of a 1980s homeschool guinea pig experimented on. Don't get me wrong, I'm extremely grateful for my upbringing. But when I look back on that homeschool world, I see some things that are not gospel. I see things even if I read Josh Harris's book or books. Things that might be a little bit more formulaic. Things that maybe miss grace. Things that might be a little bit more legalistic or moralistic. And it's been interesting watching that play out on a public, you know, in a very public way. You Google his name, there's all kinds of people responding to it. Some of them are really, really harsh. And you can look for reasons and so on and so forth, but I just wanted to point out that we're all experiencing, to some degree, we're getting a little bit disoriented, I think, in this world. American Christianity has a lot of things that over really the last 50, 60 years, you could kind of take for granted as they're just going to be stable, they're just going to be there. And it seems like more recently, those things aren't as stable as we thought. We can't take those things for granted. Whether that's the stability of my youth group or my college group or somebody's marriage ministry or this great book that we had everybody read or whatever, it seems like a lot of that stuff just kind of goes away. And what I've been realizing, as I started realizing in high school when I started watching some of these philosophies fail, is that there's not an anchor for my faith in those philosophies. And there's not an anchor for my faith in a person like Joshua Harris. Or Billy Graham, go to the extreme. Or my own parents, people I'm surrounded by. I can't take those things for granted. Now, they do help my faith. We're supposed to come together and we're supposed to exhort each other to finish the race, as Paul does with Timothy in this passage. But I can't take all of that and say that's going to be my foundation, that's going to be my anchor. The only anchor that I have is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that's going to help me finish this thing well and live my life. And this book, the Bible, is God's word. And so sometimes when I look at what's going on around us, I'm kind of in the middle of my life, as I analyze and I look at American Christianity, I think maybe we've been on cruise control for a long time. We sort of set things in place and it's just been kind of rolling out. But we're getting bombarded from the news and social media, from our coworkers, from our neighbors, from our family members on things that are found in this book. And I just wanted to say, you know, if you come out and say, I believe everything that's in here, and you start talking about the truths of the nature of God and creation, what is God like? What does God want? What has God designed in men and women? Gender. What has God called us to in our mission, in our calling? That we're supposed to evangelize. And the world says, you mean proselytize? That's offensive. We can't go on cruise control anymore. We've got to stop and take a good look at passages like we're going to look at today. And so I'm going to stop talking about my things, and let's read this passage. So I'd like for you guys to turn to 2 Timothy. In your house Bible, the big Bible, there's some smaller ones that are newer that I'm not sure what the page number is, but we're going to go to 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But I think maybe first I need to pray. So while you're turning there, just let's pray. Oh God, I feel convicted as I read this passage. I just know that there's people in this passage where Paul talks about them having itching ears. They want teachers for themselves that'll scratch the itches. Itches that they shouldn't have, passions and desires that they shouldn't have, and they're led away and they don't finish the race. And I think, God, I just want to confess that I have some of that itch in myself. And I want us all to be honest this morning. And I just pray that your Spirit would just help us to see where those carnal things are in us. And that, God, you would replace those things with holy desires, things that are of you. And you point those things out to us. We'd see that that's what's central, is it's you inhabiting us, and it's the truth that's in this book, and we want to see Jesus. And I just, the one big thing in here, the centrality that Jesus, you're coming back for us. And we live our lives so often as if that's fiction, but it's truth, it's reality. And I just pray, as we go through this morning, Spirit, that we would be able to cry, I believe this, and that we would also cry, help me in my unbelief, as the man did with Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. Spirit, you can do this. Soften our hearts to hear from you this morning. Quiet my mind from the struggles with tech and everything else. And for all of us that are feeling distracted by things, it's a common struggle, it's a common fight. Spirit, we need you. Speak to us and soften us. And we pray this by the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read this passage. Second Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So verse 1 and verse 8, Paul bookends his argument to Timothy with one concept, and that is this certainty that Christ is returning. So Paul knows this. He's like, he's about to die, and he's going to see this reality come to pass in his own life, where he's going to die, and he's going to see Christ face to face very soon. And we talked about, as we sort of introduced this book, 2 Timothy, that Paul is back in prison, and he's in the Mamertine prison, as Christian tradition is held, and he's in this dark place with criminals that are all sentenced to death. And so he knows this is not a space for people who are going to go on trial and then be released. This is a place for people who are going to be killed. And so his death is imminent. It says the certainty of Christ coming back. This is on his mind, and it's really on his mind at this point. So he tells Timothy, in light of that, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. He's saying, do what I did. Finish this race. Do this well in light of the future reality of Christ returning. And so verse 1 and verse 8. Now, I am not going to go with a PowerPoint today, partially because I'm just going to focus on this text. I don't want to have a lot of distracting things, partially just because my brain doesn't work that well with PowerPoint. But one thing that has been useful on the PowerPoint is putting up our question of the day for the kids. And if you're new with us, we've been doing this all summer while the kids are in the auditorium with us, and we give something away. And I have a gift card that we're going to give away later, and this is for Walrus ice cream. This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. This ain't no Ben and Jerry's. I really like fish food. Fish food Ben and Jerry's is really good. Cherry Garcia also is really good. Those little bits of cherry and those little tiny chocolate pieces. Anyway, we're going to give that away later. And kids, this is what I want you to remember. It's this concept that bookends this passage on both ends. He starts off saying, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he ends off saying, Jesus Christ is coming back. Or Christ is appearing. And I will accept that as an answer later. We'll see if you guys paid attention. So anyway, let's jump ahead to verse 6 here, because I think Paul starts off his argument, he does bookend it with that concept, like in light of this big idea. But then he says, look at my example, Timothy. He says, for. So he starts off, here's his argument in verse 6. Why should you do all these things that I'm saying? Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so because of this, Timothy, in other words, because my death is at hand, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, or the time of my departure has come. Because my death is coming soon, then verse 5. So go to verse 5. Because my death is coming soon, verse 5, as for you, you kind of read backwards when you have that little for argument. You have to go, what was before this, right? So for this is happening, because this is happening, go back to verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and the big thing to focus on here is fulfill your ministry. Because, Timothy, I just did that. That's what I just did. I fulfilled my ministry. You go on further because he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he says, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will be awarded to me on that day when Christ appears. Because of this, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And do these particulars in the midst of fulfilling your ministry of being sober-minded, enduring suffering, and doing the work of an evangelist. And so what he's saying is, hey, Timothy, I've finished my course. I've finished my race. I'm done. And there's a great reward coming for me. And it's cost me a lot. He says, I fought a fight. I ran a race. Timothy, you're going to need to endure suffering. In the midst of this is your lot. Because I did it, and look where I am, and look what's coming for me, you should do the same thing, because look what's going to be coming for you too. It's a crown, a reward, a crown of righteousness. And that reward is extravagant enough that whatever it costs you in this life to get it, it's worth it. Paul says, it's worth it for me, Timothy, it's going to be worth it to you. And then the last verse, verse 8, he says, not only to me, Paul, or basically not only to you, Timothy, but to all, and here's where we're all included in this, to all who have loved his appearing. What appearing? Christ's appearing. So that's, he's making an argument. And he makes other statements like this, other places in the Bible. Like one place I'm reminded of is Philippians 2:17, where he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So he said that earlier, and you think about now, he goes, well, now it's actually happening. So then it was an if. He says, I'll be glad and rejoice if that's the case, if I die for you guys' sake. And now he's saying, it's coming to pass. I'm going to die for the sake of the church and the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so now I'm being poured out. Philippians 2, I might be poured out. Now he says, I will be. Philippians 2, he said, I'm glad, I will rejoice. Now he's looking ahead to something that's amazing that's coming for him. And there's a couple other things in here. He says, the time of my departure has come. You know, so he's saying, I'm going to die, right? And I think we get so short-sighted as human beings because we're so stuck in this life. We're so stuck in the temporal things. I get so stuck up, like worked up about things like speakers not working. Just keep on harping on that because that's the thing that set me off emotionally this morning. It's so temporary. Why do I get worked up about it? In the grand scheme of it all, it doesn't really matter because Jesus is coming back and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And so the word departure, I was looking it up in the Greek, and it's interesting because commentators say all kinds of different things about that word. It was used a lot in Greek literature. And departure has kind of multiple imagery, like meanings. One common way to look at it is the unyoking of an animal that's been heavy burdened so that then it can be released into the pasture for rest. Another one would be removing the chains from a prisoner. So he's free. Free to move around. Or you've been on a journey and you've got these tent stakes and these tent ropes, and that word can be used for loosening those and packing them away because you're home. But my favorite one that I found was in Greek literature, a lot of times it's used as basically the loosing of a ship from its moorings. The ship is in the harbor and it's attached to the dock, and you can imagine the ropes being pulled off and the anchor being pulled up and the sails going up and the ship going out for adventure, departing, rising to the tide. And so that's the imagery that Paul's, I think, saying. That's the word that he's using. He's saying, the time of my loosening of this rope and this anchor and these chains and this yoke and this burden, all of that is being lifted and I'm going out on my real adventure. Life is starting now. That's the time of my departure. It's happening. He's saying, Timothy, get that. Pick that up. And so he's taking time here in basically what amounts to his own epitaph as he talks to Timothy. And he's saying, you know what, Timothy, I'm going to challenge you in light of this. In light of this crown, in light of my departure, in light of the glorious thing that's coming for me. Fulfill your work. Be completely committed to the cause of Christ, even at the expense of your own life, because look at the reward that's coming. Your best adventure, your best life is going to come after Christ's appearing. And so Timothy, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Pour yourself out. Long for Jesus' appearing because that's going to be amazing. So that's the second half of our passage. Let's go back. I already talked about verse 1, so let's jump into verse 2. Because he's going to give more particulars. Big picture, big imperative, the thing that's important, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Okay, how? Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. I'll talk a little bit more about that one later because I think there's a lot of importance in the word preach. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With complete patience and teaching. Reproving, you know, it's kind of just basically telling people, hey, stop doing that. That's wrong. Exhorting is one that's near and dear to me. That I do that a lot. It just sort of like bubbles up in me and I have to do it. It's like, hey, come on, get this. Let's do this. Let's go this direction. Move. It's urging of people to go in the right direction. And so Timothy is basically being exhorted, hey, preach. And when you do it, you're going to reprove people, tell them they're wrong. You're going to exhort people to go in a certain direction. And in the midst of that, you have to understand there's going to be seasons. And so be ready to do that when it seems like everything's banging on all cylinders. It's springtime. Everything's sprouting. There's fruit. There's just, it's going. We said out of season two, you need to do the same thing. But it feels like winter, and it feels like everything's stagnant, and it feels like everything's dead, and it just feels like there's so much just, ugh. But he says, both times do it. How? With patience. And don't abbreviate it in those seasons. Don't take a step back. He says, do it completely, with complete teaching, verse 2. And then we move on to verse 3. For the time is coming. And here's another argument, that word for. Okay, so do these things because, okay, so this is the other argument was kind of positive, right? For there's this great reward coming. For heaven is on the way, right? This one is for, and don't be surprised by this, is basically what he's saying in this. So preach, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, exhort, etc. Don't be surprised. This is your future reality, Timothy, as you do that. Okay. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And verse 4, will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And I just wanted to point something out here. He doesn't say the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching because they don't agree with it. Because intellectually they can't understand it. He actually says the root of it is an itch. It's physical. You imagine having an itch. My son Tate came down. He was supposed to be going to sleep the other night. Hi, Tate. He came down out of his bed crying. And you have to have empathy for a little kid when they're crying. And he had a mosquito bite on his ankle. And it itched. It's like, how do I fix this? It's like, well, you don't fix it by scratching it. it's just counterintuitive. You want to scratch it. But what happens when you scratch it? It starts bleeding, and then it just makes it all worse, and it's just scars. And I have a few scars on my ankles from when I was a little kid, and I scratched my mosquito bites. Anyway, itching ears. There's a physical, almost like sensation that's only going to get like scratched by certain words. And it says that those things are kind of motivated by passions that they have here. And so they're going to turn away from listening because they want to accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their own passions. And so I think one of the underlying things here is we have to understand under bad doctrine or things that like skew people away, it's there's desire and there's passions and there's things that really, they're not good. They're unholy things. And they kind of itch. And so there's in some movements of Christianity, maybe you don't call them Christianity because they're heretical, there are preachers who gain a crowd by figuring out what itches they want to scratch, and they share things. And you think about, like for instance, the prosperity gospel, and you think, okay, who doesn't want to hear, I could get up out of my wheelchair and just walk, and that's going to be a certainty if I have enough faith, or God wants me to have a yacht and the best life I can possibly have. Who doesn't want to hear that? That scratches something that I want to hear, but it scratches the wrong thing. And you start thinking as a preacher, I'm going to stand up here week after week after week and say, you know what the Bible actually says? Suffering is inevitable. And life is going to be a fight. and it's going to be a struggle. And you've got to run a race. And it's going to be hard. That doesn't scratch those itches for me. And so you can gain a crowd by scratching a certain itch, or you can maybe diminish your crowd a little bit by teaching what's actually in here. And Paul's saying, don't be surprised, Timothy, as you start out here, as you've got maybe 30, 40 years left in your ministry, as you're going to go fulfill it, when you stand up in your church and you preach what's actually in here, there's going to be people who walk out. And so if you're young and you're just kind of starting out, and you're like me when I was young and just starting out, I'd exhort people and I'd be like, why aren't you getting it? And I'd raise the volume of my voice, and like maybe that's the issue. And think about like causing people these like massive life changes. I'm going to get up here and it's going to be eloquent and people are going to get it and they're going to get it for the long haul. And then, you know, a few years later, I'm like, why aren't people getting it? Oh, because this is actually a really long slog, and everybody has like one step at a time, and sometimes it's a step backwards, and sometimes it's a step forward, and it's a lifelong thing, and you can't get ahead of yourself. And he's basically saying, Timothy, in your youth, you might have this idea that it's all going to go easy and everything's going to grow, but actually it might shrink. Don't be surprised when that happens, and in fact, that might actually be necessary. And so don't get discouraged. Instead, be ready in season and out of season to do the work of ministry and press on. And he said, and then he goes on in his next argument where he says, because I did it, look, and look what's in store for me. So Timothy, finish the race and finish it well. And so let me see where I am in my notes. I think a couple of things about fighting. So verse 7 is the verse that I super love. I'm motivated by strong statements. I have fought the good fight. I saw one commentator had sort of a more literal translation where it was, I agonized the beautiful agony. I think that's an interesting image to bring to mind. I fought, I agonized. Basically, I put out considerable effort. You know, there's other passages where Paul talks about toiling and struggling and fighting and running races. And in the middle of this season, the Olympic Games had kind of just started, and Paul talks about people giving their life to that race and that competition and training for it. And he says, you know, physical training is of some value, but training in godliness, that's everything. But training hurts. Training is a fight. It's a struggle. And so I wonder if we go through life and we expect somehow this is actually going to be easy. And then when it's not easy, we get a little bit disillusioned and we step back. And I could speculate maybe that happened with my friend. I don't know. I'm not quite sure. He's not answering communication right now. And he may not. But if you have in your mind, no, this is actually going to be a struggle, and there's a fight, but it's a good fight, that's what Paul says, then I might not be disillusioned when things get hard. And so we have to look at it in light of that. And I've got a whole bunch of notes here about Paul's struggles, where he talks about in 2 Corinthians, working so hard and receiving all these lashes and getting shipwrecked and getting persecuted and stoned, and there's just all of this hardship that he endured in the context of running a race and fighting this fight. And through it all, he didn't lose heart. And so he says in Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so he fought that good fight. He endured the suffering. He fulfilled his ministry. And he's basically just saying, exhorting all of us, do it. You guys can do this too. And you can be motivated by the same thing that he's motivated by, and that there's a crown of righteousness in store for you. There's a reward in store for you. And it's not just him that says things like this. Jesus said it. Jesus said this in Luke 6:22. He said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. It's hard for us to hear sometimes. I don't usually rejoice when someone reviles me, when someone speaks bad about me. I don't usually. He's saying, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And then Jesus says basically the same thing Paul says in verse 8, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's cool. Jesus said that. And so when hard stuff comes, instead of getting wallowed down in my anxiety and my fears and just feeling like, oh, it's just not working and something's coming against me, and it's, you know, all the things we think in those moments, think, I want to rejoice because this is coming. Because I just spoke about Jesus Christ. I just stood up for what I believe. I stood up for what's in this book. And I'm going to leap for joy because of it, because a great reward is coming. I don't want to look back on my life when I get to the end of my race and say that I avoided the good fight for fear of being reviled or whatever else, losing my reputation, losing my source of income. I don't want to say that I never really stepped out in faith. I don't want that to be the end of my life. I don't want to have that regret. It's kind of a long slog, isn't it? Interesting, I was thinking about the crown of righteousness too, just maybe a little bit of an aside thing, but henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You know, the Bible talks a lot about different rewards that are coming. And what's interesting is the crown of righteousness, I think about righteousness, which is basically, it's the absence of sin. In the presence of God, there can be no sin. But think about being in the presence of God and think about all the things we struggle with internally. Like up till now, I think I've been talking a lot about like external struggles, people coming against me, condemnation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think about like the battles that I experience, and more often than not, the ones that are debilitating to me are the ones in my conscience, the ones in my internal world, temptations and sins. And think about being in the presence of God, having a crown of righteousness given to you, not just like I've been forgiven, I've got Christ's righteousness imputed to me, but at this point, I'm never again going to know a temptation. I'm not going to think an evil thought that I'm going to have to regret later. I'm not going to know any evil words. I'm not going to speak them to anybody else. Nobody's going to be speaking them to me. Absolute and perfect eternal righteousness is going to be my internal state at that point. And I think about that kind of a crown, I just, oh, I love that. So anyway, I think Paul is also thinking about that as well, because I think he's got the outside battle of everybody else coming against him, and he's got an internal battle as well. And so at the very end here, he says, this is not only to him or to Timothy, but also to all who have loved Jesus' appearing. And something really hit me hard, because if I don't like somebody, I don't really want them to come over to my house, because it's going to be hard. Believe it or not, I am a little bit of an introvert, and sometimes those things are a little bit of a struggle. Someone who's a little hard to deal with comes over. I'm not looking forward to their appearing. He says, all who have loved Jesus is appearing. It's all about delighting in God. It's our first vision point as a church. Like, we should be striving to delight in God and think about stirring our affections for the Lord, because I want to like Jesus Christ. All who have loved his appearing, that's those who are going to get this crown of righteousness and this reward. You love his appearing. So I just wanted to end with this. Going back, I said I'd talk a little bit more about preaching the word in verse 2. So in verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This sort of, I think, is hearkening back to whether there's two witnesses in something. It brings a seriousness to the matter. It's saying, you know, this is God the Father, Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom. Preach. Preach the word. So in this measure of seriousness, preach the word. And that word for preach, it's not like conversing with someone. It's not sharing something necessarily. It's not even necessarily teaching, although there's a teaching component in it. The word really translated is it's herald. herald the word. And you think about the idea of a herald, and before we